Well, Dr. Sisk has an unusual but a great request this evening. He'd like to ask Dr. Raymond Barber to read the text for the sermon. So if you have your Bible, go with me tonight to Esther chapter 4. Dr. Barber's going to read it. And I didn't know that was an option, or I'd have Dr. Barber read my text every week. So he's coming. Open up your Bible, if you would, to Esther chapter 4. Let's get him a handheld mic, you guys. Are you going to come up this way? You've got it. So, all right, very good. He's all ready to go. I should have known he would be.
Thank you. Esther chapter number 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak sent forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request for him, before him, for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all of the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Amen. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did all according to all that Esther had commanded him. And so may it be.
Dr. Raymond Barber has been my hero for many, many years. Many of those years, he didn't know a thing about me. But it was a blessing to him when he got to know me, amen. I'm not sure about that, but we have had wonderful, wonderful times together. And nobody reads the scriptures quite like Dr. Raymond Barber. So thank you for my dear friend for doing that for me tonight. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, for such a time as this. And Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, my print on my notes are small, so I'm going to have to use some cheaters tonight, okay? In the book of Esther, the name of God does not appear one time. In fact, when the people that canonized the Bible got together and began to think about what belonged in the Bible and what did not, they nearly left out the book of Esther for that reason. But then they realized that even though the name God does not appear one time in the book of Esther, however, the hand of God and the providence of God are in every verse. If you have been saved and have been reading your Bible for very long, you know the wonderful story. Ahasuerus was king of the great Persian Empire. He ruled from India to Ethiopia. The Bible tells us it was an empire of some 127 provinces. Many Jews were under the reign. Among them was a man by the name of Mordecai and his niece Esther. And I'm not sure whether she was his niece or cousin. You figure that out, okay? In Esther chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jared, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish." So you can trace him back, okay? "A Benjamite who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jehoiakim, Hadash," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful." That's a good idea, amen. Fair and beautiful. Through a series of events, Esther, of all of the things, an orphan taken in by her either cousin or her uncle, of all the things, a Jewish woman in this Persian Empire, by the providence of God, and don't you love the providence of God? By the providence of God, she became the queen of Persia. Ahasuerus, among all of the beautiful ladies that had been trained and went before him for probably something like a year, but of all of the ladies that went there, and many of them were beautiful ladies, no doubt, but he chose Esther to be the queen. Now, you can read these stories. It'd be good to read the whole book of Esther for that matter. Again, not while I'm preaching tonight, but when you get home, okay? Also in Shushan the palace, there was a man by the name of Haman. Haman was promoted to the position of prime minister of Persia. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 And these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And by the way, there came a time when Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. Think about it now. Thousands of people, maybe millions of people, every time they saw Haman, they all bowed down and worshiped him. But Mordecai, of all the people, refused to bow down and worship him. Now think about this. Thousands, maybe millions of people were bowing down for Haman, you know. But there was one that would not bow, and that got in his craw so bad he couldn't rest. And so this evil man, Haman, devised a plan. He went to Ahasuerus and he said, Ahasuerus, there are some people in our kingdom, and they're dangerous and they're causing problems and so forth. And he managed to get Ahasuerus to make a decree that on a certain day, all of the Jewish people in the entire Persian Empire would be killed. Thus, more than just saving the lives of the Jews at stake. In our text, we find Mordecai appealing to Esther to intercede for the Jewish people before the king Ahasuerus. Now, I don't think Haman had any idea about this, but the devil behind this was trying to get all of the Jews to be killed and all of the people where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be born. So it was the devil's attempt to make it impossible for the Messiah to be born. After Mordecai found out about this decree, he called some people together. They began to fast. They began to pray. He put on his sackcloth. And by the way, Ahasuerus would not allow anyone with that kind of dress to come in. In other words, if you went before the king, if you even got close to the king, you had to be merry and joyful and happy and so forth. Ahasuerus did not want anyone to come near him with any problems whatsoever. So if you read your Bible, and you've heard Dr. Barber read, the people got together and they prayed. So I want you to think with me tonight. Think about it. All of the thousands of Jews were condemned to die. Let me give you another situation. Today, the world of nearly 8 billion people, so many of them are already condemned to die. Listen to the Bible, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. By the way, I don't know how many times I've had parents come to me. And they're teenagers and they say, we're afraid our teenagers are going to be lost. They're not going to be lost. They're already lost. You think about it. If a person has come to the age of accountability and they've never been saved, then they are condemned. The Bible plainly says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. People who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you think about it, they've already been condemned And all that's keeping them out of hell is the brittle thread of life. And listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. For we know that it said, vengeance belongeth unto me. That's God. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The text of the great preacher preached a great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I wonder if you're listening tonight. Maybe here in the building, maybe online. And you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You've already been condemned. And all that's keeping you out of hell is the brittle thread of life. But thank God, we have a Savior that loves you.
Amen.
I love Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. Now in the text that Dr. Barber has read tonight, let's notice some things. Number one, the plan for action. Mordecai gathers some people around him. They begin to fast and pray. They put on sackcloth. They're repenting, getting right with God, because they're condemned to die. And Mordecai feels a special burden because he realizes that it was Haman's hatred for him that really caused him to make a decree of this nature. And the people plead. They send a message to Esther. Now, they can't get to her personally. She's the queen. But through the messenger, they send the message to her. There's been a decree made. All of the Jews are condemned to die on a certain day. And the messenger comes and says to Esther, Esther, Mordecai is out here near the gate. He's in sackcloth. He's praying. He's fasting. And she's very concerned about him. He was good to her. He took care of her. He taught her right. You can read that by reading the whole book. And she sends some clothes. Mordecai, take off the sackcloth. And Mordecai sends back a message. Esther, maybe you don't understand. There's been a decree that all of the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. And by the way, you're a Jew. You're not accepted. There's no person that this does not apply to. No Jew that this does not apply to. And Mordecai begins to plead with her. Esther. And by the way, can you not see the hand of God, the providence of God, that he has brought Esther to that place? And Mordecai says in essence, Esther, God has brought you here. You go in and meet with the king. But Esther had a big problem. And she said, Mordecai, That's dangerous. Why? I've not been called into the king for over 30 days. And the law is that if anyone approaches the king and they have not been called, then if the king does not hold out that golden scepter, then that person will immediately be killed. Hey, by the way, you've been placed where you are tonight for a special purpose. You say, brother, sister, I'm just a layman. There's no such thing as just a layman. Every born-again child of God is where you are tonight because of the providence of God. Amen. And God has something special for you. Now, sometimes, to be where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, you heard the song tonight about David Livingston, and that was his plea. Lord, send me anywhere. Doesn't matter where it is. Nowhere will be too great of a sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ died, suffered and bled and died for my sins. I pastored in Kentucky for several years. I began to learn what I was involved in. At that time, I was not an independent Baptist. I'm not going to tell you what I was, but I was a Baptist in the South, okay? And Brother Collier, and by the way, welcome Brother Collier to our church tonight. He pastors over in Waco, the crazy place, okay? Waco, okay. I wanted to go to seminary at Louisville. And I found out that some of the teachers at Louisville had gone to Germany and had been influenced by the German legal theology, Germany. Higher criticism. One professor announced that he believed the first 11 chapters of Genesis was a myth. They denied so many great doctrines of the Bible. And I heard them preaching one time at a big Southern Baptist convention here in Dallas. And I said to the preacher that was with me, a man older than me, by the way, I was young one time, okay? And I said, I'm going back home. I'm going to tell my people what we've been supporting. And Brother Archie Oliver, he meant well. I know he did. He said, Don, if you go back and do some things like that, you're going to ruin yourself. There'll be a day when you don't have a place to preach. And here I am, a 23-year-old pastor. And all of a sudden I thought, if I have to keep my mouth shut about things that I know is wrong, then I don't want to preach. Amen. Hey, by the way, I do have a place to preach. Amen. it was a risk. I left that group. And I became an independent Baptist. And by the way, I'm glad I did. Now, I haven't spent all my life fighting them. I'm not going to do that. I decided to do it right after I got out of that thing. And then one day I was reading Romans chapter 12, and the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, he said, Don, it's none of your business, okay? By the way, the Bible ruins a lot of our good plans we have. And in essence, Esther is saying, it's risky. I don't know how many times people have said to me, and I've been to some 80 different countries, Brother Sisk, isn't it dangerous over there? Isn't it dangerous in the Sudan? Isn't it dangerous? I say, sure, it's dangerous here in Chattanooga, too. It's dangerous here in Dallas, amen. But I believe from the depth of my heart, the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. And the happiest place in the world is in the center of God's will. So Esther began to make excuses. And, you know, it's risky. I'm only one person, Mordecai. There's a great risk involved. Let me give you a great statement. every instance of God's divine goodness to us is a new obligation to serve Him. When God blesses His people, He does so that they may be a blessing. It was God that put Esther in the place where she was. And by the way, it was God who put you in the place you are tonight. Don't you like the statement of Paul when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So many of God's people want to be somewhere else other than where they are. Serve God. God has a purpose for you where He has put you. And when God blesses us, He does it that we might be a blessing to others. Study the life of Joseph. His brothers put him in a pit, then sold him into slavery. They did all kind of bad things with him where he was working. Potiphar's wife lied on him. They put him in jail. He suffered and so forth. Finally, thank God, he became prime minister of Egypt. And then his brothers were scared to death after the dad died. They just knew, now Joseph will get even with us. They said, wait a minute. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
God sent me here so I could take care of y'all. Find where God put you. Be content where God put you. I like 1 Corinthians 4:7. Listen to it. Two very rhetorical questions. Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's a good question, isn't it? By the way, aren't you glad God made all of us different? Can you imagine 8 billion people, all of them looking like Don Sisk? Would that be a horrible world or not? But it'd be a whole lot worse if all of them looked like some of you tonight, okay? Who maketh thee to differ? God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew that God made you what you are. Then the next question is, what hast thou that thou dost not receive? And the obvious answer is, nothing. Everything we have came from God. So think about it. God made me what He wanted me to be, and God gave me what He wanted me to have. And therefore, wherever God puts me ought to be when He says. David, the same way, okay? God used David to help the people. By the way, God has put you in Fort Worth, Texas, or whatever area of this area you may live in, for a purpose. Find God's purpose for you and do it. Think with me about some purpose. Think about the little maid in the country of Syria. She'd been captured. There was a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a great man, captain of the host of the kings of Syria. Great man of God, but he was a leper. And the little girl probably never got to talk to Naaman. But she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, would to God that Naaman would go to Samaria. There's a prophet over there by the name of Elisha. And he could heal him. And he went. Now, he was pretty stubborn. But thank God he finally got it right. Amen. And he was healed. But think about the little maid. Okay. The disciples were out and they'd been teaching and preaching for a long time. And Jesus had been preaching and they were all hungry. And Jesus had 5,000 people to sit down. And he said, okay, fellas, what do we got here? Well, there's a little lad. He has 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes. But what is that among so many? By the way, aren't you glad that that little lad probably wasn't a Baptist? When Andrew said, hey, son, let's give that lunch to Jesus. And he'd say, I tell you what, Mr. Andrew, I've tithed. And a lot of Baptists think they deserve a front seat in heaven if they tithe, ain't it? No, thank God he gave it all. Like the song we sang tonight. All, whatever, wherever, whatever God wants me to do. I think about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden he met Jesus, and he was blinded, and he's sitting there blind. And God appears to one of his disciples by the name of Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go down to a certain street called Street. And there's Saul of Tarsus is down there. I want you to go down there and lay your hands on him. And I imagine Ananias thought, I'd love to lay my hands on him. and he said, now, wait a minute. I know him. I know why he's here. He's come here to kill us. Ananias, he's praying. And Ananias went down there. And the first thing he said to Saul was, brother, a paternal greeting. You've just been saved. You've been horrible, but thank God you're a brother now. And by the way, when somebody gets saved, they're our brother.
Amen.
They might not be at the place we are. God has given you what you have for such a time as this. God has put you where you are for such a time as this. Don't miss it. Who knows? Who knows but what there had come for such a time as this? I think of the providence of God, how he led me out of the convention, and he put me in a good church, and he got me associated with a lot of good people. And I think of the way they've taught me and they've helped me and so forth. And then I think of the fact that he called me to go to Japan. And in Japan, there was a city that had been built. It's a brand new city. 80,000 people had just moved in. By the way, now there's 450,000 people there. And he led me to an interpreter so I could start it. That's all the providence of God. Who knows but what thou'rt come to the kingdom for such a time as this. At one time, all the Jews were condemned to die. A gallows had been built for Mordecai. Haman, he's going to hang him on that. And then one night, the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. So guess what he did? He got a history book. By the way, if you can't go to sleep, just get you a history book, okay? And he began to read in there, and he realized that there was a man that had saved his life. And, you know, some people were going to kill him. And this man by the name of Mordecai had determined to tell the king. So he got the word to Esther, tell the king to be careful. And he saved his life. And so Ahasuerus, he called some of his servants. He said, is there anybody in the temple here that I could talk to? Yeah, there's a man by the name of Haman. And Haman came up, and Ahasuerus said, Haman, what should I do for the man that I want to honor more than anybody in the kingdom? And by the way, I saw sight and sound not long ago of Esther. And this was a beautiful scene. And here is Haman. Who would the king want to honor more than me? And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, they ought to get the horse, the king's horse, and put on the king's garment, and put on the crown for him, and having marched down through the city, and let everybody bow down and worship him. And the king of Hazaria said, okay, Haman, go get Mordecai. Wow, get his. You ought to see the face on that man, Mordecai, when he said that. And so one day, hey, by the way, you say, things that are happening, it's an impossible situation. Wait a minute. You think about it. One day, Mordecai was sentenced to die by being hung on the gallows. Haman was prime minister of the Persian Empire. And he was having banquets with just the king and the queen and himself. But a few hours later, Haman was hanging on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And Mordecai was the prime minister of the Persian Empire. Hey, thank God, with our God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
But think about it. There was one woman by the name of Esther. She risked her life in order. And isn't it a beautiful thing? And Esther said, okay, gather the people together. Have them pray and fast and so forth. And I'll go in before the king. And if I perish, I perish. Is there anything in your life that's worth dying for? It ought to be. If I perish, I perish. In other words, I'm going to trust God to do what's right, whether I live or whether I die. Don't miss God's purpose for you. If you, God is speaking to you about being a missionary, listen. Who knows? But there is a village somewhere. Who knows that there is a great city somewhere? Who knows that there's a nation somewhere that you can make all the difference in the world? God calls you to preach. Whatever God wants you to do. Have you ever really made a complete commitment to God? Listen to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does it mean to make a total commitment to God? Here it is. Listen to it very carefully. Dear God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'm convinced that if a lot of people said that, there'd be more people on the unevangelized places of the world. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll become anything you want me to be. I'll give anything you want me to give. Who knows? But what you... You say, well, what difference could one person make? The little lad, the little maiden, Joseph, David, me, you, who knows? But what thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let's pray together, Pastor.